Rochelle and I are the proud grandparents of just one grandson named Levi. Recently, Levi celebrated his second birthday, and we went down to the party that they were hosting for Levi at his parents' home in Oklahoma City. When mothers have a child for the first time here at Emmanuel, I give a book that I inscribe. It's a book by Kevin Lehman entitled First Time Moms. And it's a great little book for mothers to know what to expect the first time they have a child. If someone was smart, they would write a book for grandparents entitled First Time Grandfolks. And rule number one would be, anytime your grandchild has a birthday, do not buy a gift that has to be assembled. I spent the entire day putting together a gift that B, that's what Levi calls my wife Rochelle, and Poppy, that's what he calls me, gave him for his birthday. I kid you not, 72 steps in the instructions, 82 screws. It was miserable. You had to have an engineering degree just to understand it. Don't do that if you're a grandparent. I learned my lesson. Now, there are some things in life like that that are difficult and complicated. There are other things that are very plain and very simple. And we're about to look at one of those other things, the words of Jesus. The text that we're about to read is about as simple of teaching as you will ever find in the New Testament. The problem is not that we don't understand it. It's too difficult to comprehend. The problem is we don't want to do it. We just flat don't want to do it. Well, this morning I want to show you that there's a great blessing in doing what Jesus says. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 29. Jesus teaches his disciples by saying, "Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other one also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold from him your shirt. Give to everyone who asks. And whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. It does you or I absolutely no good to say we believe in an inerrant Bible when our behavior continues to be errant. What I mean by that is this. If I hold up this book and say I believe it, but I don't do what this book says, I'm a practical atheist. I can tell you I believe it, but practically I don't. Now, you're here this morning on a cold winter morning because there's either a desire to follow Jesus or a growing desire, a curiosity to learn who Jesus is and what he means to you. I want to challenge you this morning to pay attention to what we're about to say regarding the words of Jesus, the plain teaching of Christ. And I want you to see from this text, first of all, there is something that you and I are to grasp. Now, before I tell you what that is, let's take a look again at the first verse of these three verses where Jesus says, whoever strikes you, hits you on your cheek, turn and offer the other cheek as well. Whoever takes your coat, now notice the language. It's not that your coat is offered. It's that they take it, then offer your shirt as well. Now, from this verse, you have to assume that what Jesus is saying is there's no room for retaliation or retribution among those who follow him. This is the plain teaching of Christ. His words mean this. Now, this is difficult, isn't it? Yes, it is. You might say to me, well, is there any benefit on getting slapped on your cheek? No, it's really not. It hurts. But there's great benefit in not slapping back. This is the way of the Lord Jesus. When he was crucified, he was beaten for our transgressions, the scripture says. Yet he didn't strike back. The old song we used to sing back in the 60s and 70s, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. Why? Well, this is the way of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's no room for retribution or retaliation. You say, now wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense at all. For heaven's sake, I watched the news. And yesterday there was a gunman that fired 31 shots into a cafe and killed a filmmaker. And last night they killed a man guarding a Jewish synagogue in Denmark. And I read early this morning that the government of Denmark found the murderer and they shot and killed him. Good for them. You and I might say, yeah, good for them. Absolutely good for them. Good for any government that bears the sword of justice, as Paul says in Romans 13, not in vain. Good for any government that punishes the evildoer. But we're not talking about government. We're talking about us. We're talking about followers of Jesus, how we behave personally. We're not talking about police officers. We're not talking about the DA who was here at the refuge service. We're not talking about people in positions of authority who are tasked by the government to punish evildoers. No, we're talking about you. I'm talking about me, followers of Jesus. You see, here's a problem. I'm just going to give you an opinion. You can disagree with me. It's just my opinion. I freely acknowledge this. Here's the problem we're having right now in the United States. The government was never designed to be a church, and the church was never designed by Jesus Christ to be the government. Whereas now we have a government who sees it as their mission to feed the hungry, to clothe those in need. The founding fathers didn't perceive that as the responsibility of the government. You know whose responsibility that was? Ours. Ours, the churches. And maybe the government picked up because the church has failed in its mission. You see, wouldn't it be a great thing to live in a nation that took national security and the punishing of evildoers seriously and took the sword of vengeance righteously and punished those murderers and those rapists? Absolutely, it would be great to live in a nation like that where churches took seriously the responsibility to care for the poor. Now, we used to have that, but I think we've lost it. I personally believe that if the Lord tarries in his coming, we will eventually regain it again. Because when governments go bankrupt, the only place people will be able to turn for their needs to be met is the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're designing our buildings to be in the future, a place of refuge for those in need. So his words plainly mean that as we follow him, we don't take retribution. But his words in this verse 29 also plainly mean that we offer more than what is taken. Look at it again, the last portion of verse 29. Whoever takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt. And in your notes, and I said this last week, that would be like you finding someone who was breaking into your garage and they are stealing your lawnmower. It would be like you saying, wait. Hey, would you like my weed eater too? Now, I know that you're sitting here listening to this, saying, it can't be. I'm going to defend my property. I'm going to defend my rights. And so on. Remember what we talked about. There's a difference between defending other people, which is an honorable thing, and giving up your own personal rights, which is what Jesus seemed to be saying. He's not talking about defending the helpless. That's an honorable thing. He's talking about giving up your rights because you're not helpless. In fact, this is what you're to grasp. Everything I possess belongs to Him. Everything. My wife and I, when we were in Tulsa, you know, I didn't make a lot of money as a pastor of a church, and we bought, for the first time in 1985, a new car. We had never gone through Dave Ramsey. We didn't know the benefit of buying a used car. We bought a new Honda, a Honda Accord. I was the proud owner of a new car for the first time in my life. And I'll never forget, within a few days of buying that brand new Honda Accord, I had a friend who asked if he could borrow it. He had to make a trip, and his car was not roadworthy. I said no. No. Now, we had another car, a 75 Olds, that we kept for years. In fact, when we came to Enid in 1992, we still had that car. And it, too, was not roadworthy, so I couldn't offer him that car. But he had asked for my Accord because his car was not roadworthy. I said, no. The very next Sunday, on a cold, wintry day just like this morning, except there was ice and snow on the streets in Tulsa, I was driving to a corporate worship service, to the church building where I pastored, put my foot on the brake, my car spun out of control, and Rochelle and I ran into a sign, totally destroyed the front end of that brand new Honda, sitting sideways in the road. I'll never forget this. My first thought was on me saying no to my friend who asked for it. Had he the car that morning, I would not have been in that wreck. And I remember thinking to myself, Wade, this car was never yours in the first place to say no. Now, it's one thing to talk about our possessions, right? Someone takes, offer more. Someone asks, give. It's one thing to talk about possessions, but what if they're taking away your reputation? What if they're lying about you? What if they're slandering you? When they hit you like that, seriously, do you just turn the other cheek? Or do you defend yourself? Well, you remember the story of Shimei? The Bible tells us that King David was walking from Jerusalem. His own son, Absalom, was trying to take over the throne. And David was leaving the city dejected because his own flesh and blood had turned against him. And he was still king of Jerusalem, and Shimei of the tribe of Benjamin, just really a person who meant nothing in Israel, walked along where King David was and threw stones at him and cursed at him. And Abishai, that big burly bodyguard beside King David, said to the king, and I quote, "Why should this dead dog curse my king? Let me go cut off his head." And then King David responded, "No, let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord," the King James Version says, "has bidden him." This is the NIV. "The Lord has told him." What King David was saying was this: Abishai, nothing comes into my life but that the Lord providentially is behind it. Let him alone. Let me figure out what the Lord's purpose is for me. Some of you walked with me through the trial that I had with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. For those of you who are new, I was a member of the trustee board. a newly appointed member. I didn't seek it. I was appointed by the convention to be on it. And I discovered that there were two new policies that were being implemented on the board that went contrary to the Constitution of the Southern Baptist Convention. Basically, you couldn't serve as a missionary unless you were baptized in a Baptist church, and you couldn't be a missionary if you had what was called a private prayer language. You spoke in tongues in your prayer closet. And the president of the International Mission Board had what he believed to be a private prayer language. And these new policies were an attempt by his enemies to remove him from office. Well, I didn't know that at the time. I just knew that according to the Constitution of the Convention, no board of any agency of the SBC had the authority to write a doctrinal statement. That had to come before the entire convention. And so I opposed the new policies. I didn't know enough except to just be nice to the guys and ask questions and so on. And then when I realized that they weren't listening to what I thought were clear-cut rules the convention had set, I felt like it was best for me to tell the convention what was going on. So through my blog, I wrote about it. Oh, my word. Rochelle was with me on a couple of these meetings. I made some people upset. And Rochelle later told me that had she not been with me, she wouldn't have believed it. She had to see it with her own eyes, hear it with her own ears. Men would come up to me, "We're going to ruin your life. We're going to ruin your reputation. You will never preach again in the Southern Baptist Church." And they were serious. And then they went about doing it. They would say one thing behind closed doors when people were not listening, and then they'd go out in public and say something totally opposite about me in an attempt to ruin my character, to defame my reputation. And in many ways, they were successful. Listen, it's one thing to talk about somebody striking you on the cheek when you're in a church service and everybody's your friend. They either like you or pretend to like you or love you. But listen, when you're in the middle of it happening with folks that you barely know, you feel like Abishai. I want to cut their heads off. But Jesus says, don't. Turn your cheek. The only way you can do that is when you grasp that even your reputation is in the hands of your Heavenly Father. Jesus was silent before his accusers. Remember that next time you're in the courtroom and somebody raises their right hand and lies about you. When you feel the urge to defend yourself, just remember this. Jesus says, when they strike you, offer the other cheek. But let's go on. You can only grasp that principle when you recognize that everything you have belongs to God anyway. By the way, little tidbit before we go on. Some of you say, well, wait a second. Evildoers must be punished. Those who do wicked must give an account, and so on. And shouldn't you be responsible for holding them accountable? Well, let me tell you something about Shimei. David let him alone. 40 years later, Solomon had him executed. What? Shimei was executed by Solomon. Now, why is that? Well, here's the thing. In the kingships of Israel in the Old Testament, you have Saul as the first king, reigned for 40 years. David, who was the second king, reigned for 40 years. And Solomon, who was the third king, who reigned for 40 years. Hey, the 40 years, there's something significant about that, isn't there? Of course there is. The number 40 speaks of an age. Saul represents, many believe, and I do too, the age of law, the Mosaic law. David represents the gospel kingdom, the kingdom in which we are now. Solomon represents the eternal kingdom when Jesus Christ reigns forever. Solomon had Shimei executed. There's coming a day of judgment that in the gospel age we're to refrain from retribution. It is mine to avenge, saith the Lord. I will repay. There will come an accounting. Every idle word, every deed of those who do not know Christ will give an accounting. You say, but the ones who struck out at you, Pastor, they claim to know Christ. They were Christians. They were pastors. Yeah. And, you know, here's what I had to say to myself to stop me from saying like Abishai, I want to go cut that guy's head off. Here's what I had to say. Are you ready? Jesus Christ died for my sins. And if what they're doing is sin, for heaven's sake, my God has forgiven me of mine. I must forgive them of theirs. And then the little other thing that helped me was I remember when Charles Spurgeon one time was slandered in the newspapers. His wife said, honey, why don't you go out and correct it? Everybody's saying things about you that aren't true. You know what he responded? Yes, you're right, honey. What they're saying is not true. But the reality is, if they knew the truth, it would be far worse than what they're saying. Let it go. Everything I have is God. Second, there is something we are called to give. Now this is in verse 30. Look at it. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. You know what it is that we are to give? We're to give what is asked. By the way, there are no caveats in this verse. Try this out. Jesus doesn't say, give to the person who deserves it. Give to the person you like. There are no caveats. Give to everyone who asks. Try this out. Try living like this. Try being a giver. Try when somebody asks something of you, giving it. Your wife's in the kitchen. She asks for your help. You give it. Your kids are doing their homework. They say, Dad, can you help me with the problem? You set aside your business, your important business, and help your child. Have you ever considered that requests that come to you go through the filter of God's providence? Give to everyone who asks. Now, what about the guy on the street? The beggar. Who, you know, he's holding the sign up. I'm hungry. I need a meal. Lost my job. And he's asking you for a dollar. Do you give to him? Why not? You say, well, I'll tell you why. Because they're abusing the system. They're abusing the system. They stand on the street corner and they ask for money and then they go out and they buy drugs or they go buy alcohol, they go buy cigarettes or whatever they do with the money, and I'm not going to give to enable their addictions. Are they asking you? Did they knock on your car window and say, hey, can you spare a dollar? I don't know. But if they did, I see no caveat here from Jesus. Give to everyone who asks. You know, that's one of the things that people have said about the way we take an offering. They've asked me before, does anybody take from the offering plate when you say you're free to take from it? Oh yeah, all the time. All the time. Someone says, but how can you ensure that there's not abuse? It's not our job. It's not our job. You say, but the Bible says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Yeah, I know, but see, here's what you're missing. That is a principle of Scripture. Absolutely. But you're making a judgment that a man's not working. You say, but I can see with my own eyes. I propose to you that we Christians are really good at making fast judgments rather than just doing what Jesus says. Give to the one who asks of you. Listen to what Solomon said. The Bible calls him one of the wisest men who ever lived. Listen to what he said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. One gives freely and grows all the richer. Another withholds and only suffers want. It seems that the man who's got a giving heart is the man that God makes richer. In fact, that's a principle. It's the power of the Lord that gives you the power to have wealth. Or listen to this verse. He who closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself cry out and not be heard. Again, you respond, okay, I get that. I get that. But here's the thing. If I give and I give and I give and I give to the person who asks, where do I cross the line in enabling a person to go on in their misery and their lack of responsibility and so on? Where do I cross that line? And I guess what I'm asking you is this. Why are you even asking about the line? In fact, I would propose to you that there's a convincing argument that Jesus means to give every time that you're asked. A convincing argument in the verse. Look at it. Whoever takes what is yours, don't demand it back. Now, again, the taking. It would be like you give and you give and you give, and then someone ends up abusing it. They take from you. And you find out, you get frustrated, you get upset, you get angry. Jesus says, don't demand it back. Crazy, isn't it? Crazy how the Lord's ways are so opposite of the way we live. Could I propose to you that sometimes we're so concerned about other people and make judgments regarding them that we've never just taken time to do what Jesus says and see how God moves in their lives? Notice this last point. There is a call for us to give everything we have up, to give it up to the Lord. And to do this, we've got to be able to grant something. What do we grant? It's found there in verse 31, the third verse. Treat others the way you wish to be treated. What we're to grant is our status to other people. Try this next time you're in an argument. Try putting your feet in the shoes of the person with whom you're arguing and treat them the way you wish you were being treated. Try it. Notice Jesus doesn't say, treat people the way they deserve to be treated. It's the way you want to be treated. It reminds me of the story that I heard from the owner of the Orlando Magic. I heard it on the radio yesterday. He's written a book entitled, It's Not Who You Know, It's Who You Are. It sounds like a fascinating book, but he's taken 300 stories of people that he's come in contact with being the owner of a professional basketball team. Stories from Michael Jordan, for example. And others, like President George W. Bush. And on the radio, in the interview, he told this story of President Bush. It seems that there was a reporter for a major newspaper. I remember this when it happened. He was caught plagiarizing his articles. It was with the New York Times or some newspaper like that. He would write these incredible stories that he'd win awards for and so on. But he was plagiarizing portions of the articles, taking the work of others and attributing it to himself. That's a serious no-no in the professional world of publishing. He lost his job, lost his reputation. His name was the name on the front of the headlines. And President George W. Bush called him, asked him to come to the White House. And according to the owner of the Magic who wrote this book, It's Not Who You Know, It's Who You Are, the President of the United States called this defamed reporter into the Oval Office asked the reporter's wife and children to remain outside. And President Bush, in a story not told to the public, but to this man who was writing a book, President Bush said, "Son, you've done wrong. You've lost your job. But I want you to know I believe in you. And I want to hire you." The President of the United States hired this reporter. The reporter became emotional. His eyes teared up. He said, "Mr. President, why are you doing this?" And the President said, and I quote, "During the course of my life, I have been shown mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And I wish to show you the same kind of mercy, grace, and forgiveness that I've received." Wow. Wow. Treat others the way you wish you were treated. How would it be if we Christians lived like Jesus said? How do you think we'd respond to the Brian Williams of this world? How do you think we would respond to people who fail us? I think what we might do is live in such a way that the world would look at us and say, "My goodness, there's something different about those people." By the way, if you ever find a church that lives like this, a group of people, an assembly, when I speak of the church, you know I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about you. If you ever find an assembly of men and women who live like this, who, when someone strikes at them, they turn the other cheek. When someone takes their coat, they say, "Hey, here, would you like my shirt?" When someone asks, they give. They treat people the way they wish they were being treated. They grant their status to other people. If you ever find an assembly of men and women like this, hang on to them. Don't ever lose them. You know why? Bob Hope once said, "Laughter is an instant vacation. Giving is a 2-week cruise with pay." If you and I ever transformed our lives into being the kind of people who give and give and give and give and give and leave it to our government to determine just punishment for violation of the law. And we give and we give and give, but leave it to the sword of vengeance and our government to punish the evildoer. And we turn the other cheek and we give our shirt when they take our coat and we do all these things that Jesus said. Hey, we'd be on a 2-week cruise with pay. I had a gentleman right before this service stop me and said, "Man, I don't know which service he was in. I lost track and I didn't see him in either one of them before this one. But he said, hey, I need to know. He's going through a divorce and my wife has asked for this and should I give?" I'm like, "Whoa, wait. I'm not the Pope. I'm not a cult leader. I don't tell you what to do. The Spirit of God lives within you. These are the words of your Savior. Follow the Spirit." And I'll close with the good news. When you come to the plain words of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6, the sermon that he gave on the plain to his disciples, and you go past the point of saying, "I believe this book," and you get to the heart of the matter, you behave like it says. You'll come out on the other side of the behavior and your life will be so much more enjoyable. When you live like this, you stop worrying. You transfer everything to God. You let Him worry for you. You just give. You make no judgments. You forgive. You treat others the way you wish you were treated. And you become like a magnet. For the Word of God says, we love Jesus Christ not because we chose to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. You ever love people the way Jesus loves you? People will be attracted to you because of your strength. You say, I live like that, I'm weak. No. The strongest man who ever lived, lived like this. May God give us the grace to give up our personal rights for the cause of Christ and the advancement of His kingdom. Let's pray together.